Thank you for watching this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. The sermon is based on the lectionary readings for this Sunday. To stay connected to Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check out our website. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you've taken a moment this morning to look in your welcome insert, you'll notice that it's Joshua Case listed to preach this morning. He did not forget to set his clock forward an hour, as I suspect many people across America did. He actually is a bit under the weather. And so if you'll bear with us this morning, Lisa and Michael and I are going to offer each a little brief reflection about how this gospel text speaks to us. So to set the stage a bit, we are at the second half of the gospel according to John. And it's so far in this gospel, we've had a number of indicators about who the gospel writer of John believes Jesus to be. The opening prologue sets up Jesus as the divine logos, this word of God who has been with God from the beginning, who has spoken the cosmos into being. That's one image. Then Jesus goes to the Jordan River, and there he encounters John the Baptizer, his cousin. And two things get said about Jesus then. One, from John's mouth, he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. The second image, of course, is that divine heavenly voice that comes down after Jesus comes up from the waters of baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The rest of that first chapter of John's gospel, we see Jesus calling disciples. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Nathaniel, all begin to switch their allegiance from John the Baptizer to Jesus himself. The beginning of the second chapter of John, we find Jesus and his followers in a little town in Galilee called Cana. And there, a new sign is distributed for us. Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding feast when the groom's supply has run short. And that leads us up to our passage this morning. The story of Jesus cleansing the temple, it's found in all four of our gospels. And that's not true for every story in the gospels, but this one happens to be in all four. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it appears in a radically different place, though. We find Jesus in the temple at the only Passover he attends in those three gospels, and it happens right before Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. It's a culminating event. In John, this editor has placed it at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, he's done a few things, right? He's been baptized, he's gone to Cana, but now he's made his trip to one of three trips, actually, to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And I want to propose that John places Jesus in this position at the beginning of the gospel because he wants us to understand something else about Jesus' identity. That Jesus, like the great prophets of Israel, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, is doing something new and radical. And he steps into the temple and he begins to cleanse it. Now, it's an interesting thing about this action because Jesus is there at Passover. And if you know any Orthodox Jews, you will know that even to this day, on the Sabbath and on festivals, there is no exchange of goods. There is no selling at all. These are days that are set aside without any kind of monetary transactions. And so Jesus steps into the temple, this house of prayer, and he sees all the money changers, sees what they're doing, and he confronts them by turning over their tables, by releasing the animals. And it puts the people the pilgrims who've come in to celebrate Passover, in quite a dilemma, because they can't bring their animals with them that need to be sacrificed for Passover. They can't purchase animals because you have to use temple money, and money changers are necessary to buy an animal to sacrifice, including the lamb for their Passover dinner. And so here we are, Jesus confronting the reality. And it's kind of an interesting time, too, because Passover is a memorial in which Jews remember the Exodus, right? The freeing from Egyptian tyranny. But we find them under Roman tyranny. So see how John is setting up something quite radical. So I want to say just a couple of things that have caught my attention. One, that the Passover of the Jews, right, is the situation, the context for this story. But also that Jesus makes this whip of cords. And in entering the temple precincts, he turns over, or as the Greek word says, he pours out the coins. This pouring out is used here, and it's used throughout John's gospel several other times, but also in the Revelation of John, that book at the very end of the scriptures where the plagues that plague the world are poured out. Jesus' blood will be poured out. It's an interesting sort of parallel that I think is going on here. Finally, I think what's interesting for me in this text is the concluding part where Jesus begins to speak about his temple as being a body. That's sort of a radical proposition to make to a Jewish people, where the temple is the place in which everyone comes to meet God. It's the place of prayer. It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place where newborn children are circumcised, males are circumcised. It's a place where people gather for every major pilgrim festival. It's the place, as I said, where people come to meet God. But Jesus says something new and something radical, that in his body is the temple, that this word that becomes flesh and enters existence to be with us, to dwell among us, is the place that we now meet God, Jesus, the Word made flesh. So what does it mean for Jesus to speak metaphorically about his temple as a body? And maybe in Lent, we can think about the ways in which we will pour ourselves out to be connected to the inner sanctuaries of our hearts, to work against the structures of systemic oppression, the way Jesus works against those oppressions, both inside Judaism with the temple priest and those of Roman oppression. Where do we find those in our world today? And how do we use ourselves in the service of Christ to turn those, to overturn those structures? Amen.
This morning, when we got the text that Joshua wasn't going to be able to join us today, I immediately jumped in and said that I would take the 8 a.m. service because I had written a reflection on this particular gospel, and I could just use that as the source or the corpus of my homily. Well, guess what? It wasn't on this particular text of the gospel. I guess I should say amen now, but it actually was the Syrophoenician woman who asks Jesus to help her child, and Jesus said no. And her response was, "Even the dogs get the crumbs." The reason I bring that up is it's the same sort of Jesus that I find in this particular gospel. One that made me very, very uncomfortable. It wasn't that nice, warm, fuzzy Jesus who heals and dines with the downtrodden and inverts our reality. He inverts our understanding of him in this particular gospel. He's kind of angry. Who knew? Who knew Jesus could be angry? I grew up as a Roman Catholic, as many of you know, and as a consequence, scripture, we didn't know that too well, especially the Old Testament. And the Old Testament God always scared me. And the Jesus in this particular story reminds me of that Old Testament God, angry, raging. Now that I've been through divinity school, I adore the Old Testament. There's a real texture to it. It's a beautifully woven tapestry. And it's a God of many things and many dimensions, which I now understand a little bit better if one can ever understand it. That all being said, I think that the difficult part for me now, as I am a little older and probably not as wise as I wish I were, is the fact that what this Jesus is saying is, look at yourself. Are you just going through the motions? Or are you living the life that you are meant to live, the life that I want you to live? Look inside yourself and find that part of me that I've put in all of you and cultivate that. Let that be who you are. The money changers, all of those things in the temple for sacrifice, folks, those things were just going through the motions, and those became the important things, not the way the leaders of the synagogue were living. So there are a couple of things that I find from this particular passage that speak to me. One is that thought, be the person who God means me to be, living a life with Christ next to me, living a life through Christ, living a life with Christ. That's what Jesus and his whip of cords tells me. Another thing, when I think of that whip of cords, I think of a weapon. I think of protection. And when I'm floundering, I often return to my source of a lot of wisdom, Seuss. And I'm not advocating violence here. On facing up to adversity, I learned there are troubles of more than one kind. Some come from ahead, some come from behind. But I've bought a big bat. I'm already, you see, now my troubles are going to have troubles with me. Jesus drove out the money changers. Jesus drove out the animals. Jesus was trying to drive out those secular things that sometimes take the place of the sacred in our lives. That's what I learned from this particular gospel. Amen.
So I have two favors to ask. One, all those people on spring break skiing that aren't here today, please don't tell them we had three sermons. They'll never come back. And two, when the rest of the congregation arrives in about, 35 minutes, just smile and say welcome. And so this morning, when we did get this word, and you can tell it wasn't too long ago, I was listening to NPR and heard this marvelous line, "The future gets into us long before we get there. The future gets into us long before we get there." You know, most of us know the Ten Commandments. If you don't, we said them not once, but twice this morning. Most of you know this story. I remember this story about Jesus. I was in a Sunday school classroom that actually had a picture of Jesus with a thing of cords in his hand chasing people. And as a child, I would look at that and wonder, well, what on earth is going on? This is not the Jesus I hear about. But could it be that just like everything else when it comes to faith, we need it again and again and again and again because we need that part of us installed so that the future can be in us? that some part of God's kingdom can be given, cultivated in us. We know these things, we hear them. You know, you don't have to come to church week after week. We could just dispense with grace and be done with it, right? But that's not the way it works. The glorification of God, coming here week after week after week, is not meant for your entertainment. It is not meant to make you feel good. It is meant to help you see the future kingdom of God in the present day. And so we repeat these things again and again, over and over, until they're written in your heart, so that the future can find its way into your life, not in one dose of God's grace, but bit by bit by bit by bit by bit by bit. And so today I wonder if the future is going to get a little more in us long before we get there, if the future kingdom of heaven is going to be present in our midst long before we see the whole thing, well then what chords will Jesus find today to braid for our rebuff? What tables will be overturned? What sacrificial doves released that flying free might point the way, the path to our first love? So, the future, let's get back to it.